I give to you, Elder Ray Hunholtz.
Put it up high.
Let me put it on the side here. Let me put it on the side here. We got it on backwards.
Oh, yeah.
There we go. Thank you.
Can't swing my arm, so I'm... Thank you, Brother Rowland, for your prayer on my behalf. Somebody asked me one other time when I stood behind, was going to stand behind the pulpit, whether I was scared. And I said, sure, I'm scared. I said, in the morning service, they asked for prayers for me. Did you remember to pray for me? And she said, no, I didn't. Well, I wonder how many of you remembered to pray for me tonight. I am scared, as I think of the Brother John Jones during the reunion, and they asked him whether he was scared. He said, yes, I'm scared. What mainly scares you is the fear that you might be wresting the Scriptures in some way. That in some way you might bring a false interpretation. And that is a fearful thing, because in my case, supposing I had been preaching before I heard the restoration, I would have been preaching false doctrine. And like Elma, the son of Elma, it's very difficult to reach everybody that you preached false doctrine to and correct that doctrine. This morning, one of the brothers in our congregation stood up and told us about the times in which we're living and the trials and tribulations that might befall us, and the need that we have for preparing ourselves, for strengthening ourselves for the days that lie ahead, because of the spirit of iniquity that is already at work in the world, and the danger that is there of our being separated into different camps of belief. My remarks tonight are going to be somewhat in that direction. I was reading in the paper Friday night. Whether this was Friday morning's paper or Friday evening paper, I do not know. I clipped it out and didn't mark what paper, but that's beside the point. It's Dateland, New York. Some of this rather surprised me, and some of it, of course, didn't. Americans overwhelmingly believe in God. This is judging from a survey that shows that 93% have a religious preference and 70% belong to a church or a synagogue. It says most people pray regularly. That surprised me. In this day and age, I was surprised to think that most people pray regularly. Nearly half of them are in church every Sunday. And that was a surprise to me. Nearly half of the people are in church every Sunday. Almost every home in the United States has at least one Bible. Almost every home in the United States, think of that, has at least one Bible. But then comes the clincher. Almost every home in the United States has at least one Bible, but it rarely is read. How can we worship God without knowing His purpose in our life? How can we worship Him unless we read His Word and know what his intent is for us, what he expects of us. It was told to me some time ago that when one of our presidents, our former presidents, was dying, or not necessarily dying, but when he knew that his race and life was nearly to an end, he was concerned, probably as all of us are, about his eternal welfare. And he called in one of the leading evangelist clergymen of the day and expressed a concern about his soul, about his eternal life, and wanted to know where he stood with God and what he had to do to obtain eternal life. He wanted to know the condition of his soul. I rather think the answer from that clergyman might have been a different answer if he had asked a Jewish rabbi. I think he might have given him a different answer. Or perhaps if he had called in a Catholic priest, he might have gotten a different answer. If he'd have called in a Buddhist monk, he'd have gotten a different answer. If he'd have called in a caliph of Islam, he certainly would have gotten a different answer. The important thing to know is that there is only one answer, and that's found in the Holy Scriptures. The Scriptures that were written a long time ago by holy men of God, as they were moved by the Spirit of God to write the things that God requires of man. We're not to trust in the arm of flesh. We're not to go to the clergy. We're to go to God's holy word. If you lack wisdom, go unto God. He gives the answers through his word, if not by direct revelation, through his word. No scripture is given for any private interpretation, but we're told that holy men of old spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. We're the church of Christ. We're the church of Christ that was restored in the latter days. We're different from the other churches of Christ in that we're the church that came in direct fulfillment of the prophecy that was given by John the Revelator, when he saw an angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to them that dwell upon the earth. The gospel had to be returned because people had apostatized and strayed from the fullness of the gospel. The 1260-year apostasy that the prophecies talked about had expired, and the angel flew, and we are the possessors of that treasure of the restored gospel of Jesus Christ. Right after that verse of scripture in Revelation, we find that this gospel was to be preached to them that dwell upon the earth. And it says right after that, the next verse, that it was to come forth just before the judgments of God were to fall upon the earth. Many of our religious leaders today are calling attention to the fact that God's judgments are about to fall upon the earth. And yet they know not about the angel flying with the everlasting gospel. How can we worship God? Except we do obedience to the commandments that he has laid out in his word. That is worship of God. Not just coming together, but to actually let the word live in our lives. That is worshiping God, to do the things that he has commanded that we should do. And I can't help but wonder, as I think of this man, this president, former president, who called in a clergy in the last hours or the last weeks or the last months, whatever it was, of his life, and wanted to know what he might do to inherit eternal life. God, of course, is the judge, and if it's a true repentance and a true desire, perhaps that's all right. But I don't know how I feel about a last-minute change of life. I remember working with a man one time. His wife was a Christian woman. And she desired for him to give his life to Christ. But he told me one time, he says, I'm going to live my life to the fullest until the end, and then I'll give my life to Christ, just before I die. Well, that man sat upon the hospital bed. He had a little heart attack, and he sat upon a hospital bed, never having repented. And my boss went over to see him, and he sat on the bed with him. And all of a sudden, just like that, he leaned over and was gone. He never had an opportunity to do what he thought that he might do. You know, there's a slogan that we hear many times in the world. The slogan is, buyer, beware. I think in religious matters, perhaps more than any other, that slogan should pertain. Buyer, beware. Be careful of the leaven that's being circulated around in the world today. In Romans, the 14th chapter, it says that every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. We have to give an account of ourselves to God for what we have done in this life and what we have done with what we find in these holy scriptures that the newspaper article says are so seldom read. How important are the scriptures? We turn over to Messiah. We find here that King Benjamin had three sons, and he called their names Messiah, Helaman, and Helaman. And he caused that they should be taught in all the language of his fathers, that thereby they might become men of understanding. It's important to be men of understanding. And that they might know concerning the prophecies which had been spoken. The prophecies are important. The word of God is important. It was important that these things be written down and that their language might be well known and that they might be able to read and understand. That they might know concerning the prophecies which had been spoken by the mouths of their fathers, which were delivered to them by the hand of the Lord. He also taught them concerning the records which were engraven on the plates of brass, saying, My sons, I would that ye should remember that were it not for these plates which contain these records, and these commandments, we must have suffered in ignorance, even at this present time, not knowing the mysteries of God. You see how important, how much importance he placed upon the written word that recorded the prophecies, that recorded God's workings with the children of men. For if it were not possible that our father, if it were not possible that our father Lehi could have remembered all these things to have taught them to his children, except it were for the help of these plates. We can't remember those things. That is one of the things that man has, which is far and above all the other things that God has given to his creation. An animal cannot record anything that he has learned, but man can. Man can and pass it on to future generations. And that's an advantage that man has over any other of God's creation. We can learn from what future generations have learned. And previous generations have learned and received prophecies from God, and they recorded them, and it's for the understanding of men of a later time. So he said we couldn't have remembered all these things to have taught them to the children, except it were that these things were recorded, that we had these plates. For he, having been taught in the language of the Egyptians, therefore he could read these engravings and teach them to his children, that thereby they could teach them to their children, and so fulfilling the commandments of God, even down to this present time. I want to bring out the idea that it's so important that we know and understand the scriptures that are given to us, the words that were given to the holy men of old, that we might have an understanding of these things. We have in the Bible a conversation between Peter and Christ. And Christ asked Peter, he says, Peter, do you love me? And Peter said, why, certainly, Lord, you know I love you. Of course I love you. And he said, feed my lambs. Feed my lamb. And he asked him again a second time, Peter, do you love me? And Peter said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Feed my sheep. And he asked him a third time, Peter, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know everything. You know everything. You know that I love you. Why do you ask me that all the time? You know everything. Of course I love you. Feed my sheep. In the 20th chapter of Acts, we find Paul admonishing the feeding of the church. The church, Paul said, the church that Christ purchased with his own blood. You and I have been baptized into Christ and are members of that church, the church of the restoration, the church of the gospel is restored in these latter days. When Peter was admonished to feed the lambs, he was not admonished to feed lambs out in the field or sheep out in the field. It was the people of the church that he was admonished. Those who had taken on the commitment for Christ. He wanted Peter to go and feed the flock. Those who had made the commitment to him. Yes, and we find today many churches that claim to be feeding the flock. They make a claim that they're giving their people spiritual food. But sometimes as we hear the things on radio and television, we really wonder what kind of food they're feeding to the flock. The word, as I said, is so important. I know that Christ knew that there would be many who would come and change the scripture. He knew that there would be many who would come and wrest the scriptures, making them to say things that they didn't really say. Even the prophets of old, as we read in Jeremiah, woe unto the pastors that scatter, destroy and scatter the sheep of my flock. We're living in a day when there's a great deal of leaven being disseminated. The influence that is not the right influence. The 23rd chapter of Matthew, Jesus said, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. You neither go in yourselves, neither do you suffer them that are going in to to enter in. How much like that is in the world today? I don't know whether any of you realize the venom that is being spread against the Book of Mormon, but there's an awful lot of it. I come in contact with it because of the association that I have with my sister as they persecute her for her belief in the Book of Mormon. I wouldn't want to cut down anyone's faith in God or in Christ tonight. But I'd like to point out some of the things that is being taught and that we have to be careful of if we're exposed to it. I think God rewards everybody according to the faith that they have. But I remember Albert Layton Floyd one time, some 3 or 4 years ago or so. He gave a beautiful quotation, I thought, from the pulpit. Why not understand it more perfectly? Why not seek for the greater reward? Why not seek for the true Church of Christ? In Ezekiel, the 33rd chapter, and I think also in the 3rd chapter, it talks about a watchman appointed over Israel. It says, if you don't warn the people, the blood is on your shoulder. If you warn the people and they don't heed the warning, then the blood is on their own shoulder. And as we heard in the testimony this morning, the need for our being aware of the influences that are there that drive us apart or that drive us away, that separate us. I think Paul was pointing to our day, I'm sure, when he said the time would come when the people wouldn't endure sound doctrine, that they'd heap unto themselves teachers having itching ears. We know that we're supposed to preach doctrine in our church, the doctrine of Christ. There's Brother Flint told us about a dedication service in a temple in somewhere out east, where the pastor or the man who dedicated the temple said that in his prayer that he prayed that the tongue would cleave to the roof of anyone's mouth who preached doctrine in that church. When I was up in Milwaukee, I tuned in the television with my sister one night and I heard the same thing on a television broadcast. This is not the time to preach doctrine. Only preach faith in Christ. How can a minister preach that when we read in John, any man come unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. We are to preach doctrine. Christ taught doctrine. They were astonished at his doctrine. I think most of us are pretty well taken up in our church activity, and we probably, maybe fortunately, aren't exposed to some of the teaching that's going on, but I'm a great one to listen to the radio and hear the different things that are being taught, and I also get a lot of mail. But in Timothy, and I want to preach as I am tonight about the things that are being taught, because in 1 Timothy 4:6, it says, if we put the brethren in remembrance of these things, we're good ministers of Christ. I think the people have to be warned about what we believe and what the world is teaching. Someone told me here not so long ago that he heard somebody ask a group of our young people in the church, how is our church different from the Protestant world's church? And they said, oh, it's about the same. We believe in Christ and the atonement. It's about the same as your church. It's not the same at all. I heard a radio program just a few months ago. Where a minister said, talking on the second chapter of the Acts of the Apostles. Now this is almost hard for you and I to believe, but yet I heard him say it. He said that the message of Peter to those Jews gathered there at Pentecost, that message of repentance and baptism was only for them. That was a message only for those Jews there at Pentecost, at Jerusalem at Pentecost, because they had crucified the Christ. They had to repent of crucifying Jesus, and he was talking only to them. Now, if you weren't well grounded in what you believed, would you be persuaded to believe something like that? Or do we do as Paul admonished those of Berea, I think it was, or Thessalonica? He said those of Berea were more noble than those of Thessalonica, and that when he preached, they went home and studied the scriptures to see if the things which he told them were true. What would you do if you heard preaching like that on the radio? Would you go and look in your Bible and see whether maybe he was right? Maybe he's just preaching to those that had crucified the Christ. Well, let's read the scripture a little further. For one thing, it says, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins, of your sins, S-I-N-S, plural. Well, the crucifixion of Christ was only one sin. So if they were repenting of that, then it was only the one sin that they would have had to repent of. But it says sins, plural. So we would find fault with that preaching right there. Then in the 39th verse, it says, for the promise is to you and to your children and to as many as are far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call. Now we know that their children and their grandchildren did not crucify Christ. So we find a fallacy in that preaching. And anyway, if repentance was only for those who crucified Christ there at Jerusalem, we read further on in Acts 26 and 20, where Paul was reasoning with King Agrippa. He said Jesus called him to preach repentance to them at Damascus, at Jerusalem, and throughout all the coast of Judea, and then to the Gentiles. So repentance was something that should be preached throughout the world, not just to those Jews that were gathered at Jerusalem for Pentecost. And that they should repent and turn to God. And Paul said he was not disobedient to that heavenly calling. I'd certainly be afraid to stand in this pulpit. I'm afraid anyway, but I would be afraid to give out any kind of information like that. Think of it. Hundreds, perhaps thousands, hearing that message. And probably writing in and say, oh, what a wonderful message. In Isaiah, the Lord is recorded as giving the words to Isaiah to say, come and let us reason together. Come and let us reason together. And reasoning would be though your, for our sins, because he says, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Once you're born again, once you're born, that's it. You're saved. You're in the kingdom of heaven, no matter what you do. That is a very prevalent topic for preaching today. But Jesus said we have to endure to the end. That is, to the end of our lives. We have to endure in the faith until the end. I don't know how they reason. A man might, in fact, is I know people that I used to work with who would go up and answer an altar call, and for 6 months or a year or 2 years, they'd be very zealous in their Christian faith. But it didn't take long, and they began to wander off in the world. Now, are they saved? What if they went out and robbed a bank? What if they went out and murdered somebody? Are they still in the church? If they've forgotten about God? That's, I think, reasoning humanly, that once you're born, you can't be unborn, but certainly you can alienate yourself from the truths that are in the Scripture and from Christ. Paul says, even Paul said that while he preached the gospel to others, he feared lest he might become a castaway. And he had to watch out for himself. We know that God isn't any respecter of persons, because even in the Old Testament, we know that Saul was called of God, was given a new heart. He prophesied what the prophets were told. And yet because of his straying from God and doing the things that he did that were contrary to the teachings of God, he perished in a miserable way. And they had the war with the Amalekites, I believe. He was told to kill every man, woman, child, and every beast of the field. When Samuel came to him, said, Saul, did you do as you were commanded by the Lord? Yes, I killed all the Amalekites. And Samuel said, what meaneth then the bleating of the sheep? Oh, well, Saul said, I kept a few for sacrifice. He lied to God. Really lied to himself. He wasn't going to keep them for sacrifice. Then the famous saying, obedience is better than sacrifice. He went to see a witch of Endor at the end. You recall before that he something else that was wrong. I forget what it was right now. Oh, I remember now. He offered a sacrifice to the Lord because the battle was turning against him and he was worried that Samuel wouldn't get there in time. And he offered a burnt sacrifice and took upon himself the right to offer sacrifices to God. So while he was once a chosen vessel to the Lord, he alienated himself and went down in disgrace. Another thing we have to be careful of is this, the preaching today that we hear that says Christ's church is all believers in Christ. All believers in Christ are his church. And of course, if we read the scriptures, we know that there was a functional organization called the Church of Christ. Christ himself said, I will build my church. And we know that he put officers in that church. He put in elders and prophets and apostles. Evangelists, bishops, teachers. You can't put them in unless you have an organization. You have to have an organization. And Christ had a functional organization called the Church of Christ. We remember in one instance that Diotrephes chose a preeminence, and he wouldn't even allow an elder or an apostle, as it was John, come and preach to the church. In Ephesians, the 20th verse of the second chapter of Ephesians, we're told that the church was built upon the foundation of apostles and prophets. If we're going to find the Church of Christ today, we have to find a church that's teaching the truth of the fullness of the gospel. And it has for its foundation apostles and prophets. In Ephesians, we're told that these prophets, these apostles and prophets should stay in the church until we all come to a unity of the faith. And we haven't yet come to a unity of the faith. And they're there for a purpose. The apostles are there that we might not be carried around or carried away by every wind of doctrine. By the slave of men. So contrary to what anyone else says, I think the church we look for should be have the proper foundation of apostles. Another often quoted scripture that we find today in the world is the one in Acts 16:31 where it says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. We know that story of Paul and Silas were preaching at Philippi. And they had occasion to cast out a demon from a woman who was making a living in fortune-telling or witchcraft or whatever. But Paul cast out the demon from her, and because he did that, those who were gaining from her profession were angry, and they had the magistrates put Paul and Silas in prison because of this thing that he had done. And I'm sure the jailer of Philippi, who was in charge of keeping them in jail, was well aware of their preaching and teaching, and he was so sure that if he let them get out of jail that he would be killed. I think that was the custom in those days. If the jailer permitted somebody to escape, it would mean his life. So he put them in an inner cell, a cell within a cell, and put them in stock. And that night he heard Paul and Silas singing and praising God. And an earthquake shook the building and released them. And of course the jailer was ready to kill himself because he figured that they would be free. And Paul called to him and said, do thyself no harm. Bring a light. And the jailer was touched by this miraculous thing that had happened. And he invited them to his home. We have to go through the whole story to see what happened. It isn't just believing in the Lord, but when he went to his home, I'm sure that they discussed the gospel, even as we used to discuss the gospel when the ministry would come to our home. You sit there and you discuss it. And as they discussed it and understood what it meant to believe in Christ, then when we go on down a little further, we find that that same night, he went out, he and his family, and were baptized. So believing is not enough, as we find in the matter of preaching at Pentecost, conversion of Cornelius, That's another story we could get into, but I guess I better not talk too long. I heard a minister one day say that after Saul was converted on the road to Damascus, this is so ridiculous that it's almost laughable too, but I heard him say it. We know the truth of it. We know that Saul was sent to Ananias. And there Ananias told him what he had to do. But this minister on the radio said he was sent to a Bible-believing church. I could hardly believe my ears. But that's where you and I have to be able to discern the truth from the leaven of the Pharisees. We have to know what we believe. We have to be conversant with the Scripture. If the people that I read about in this newspaper article have a Bible but don't read it, they can be fooled by that kind of preaching. And you and I can be too if we don't study our Scriptures. Go to a Bible-believing church. Well, we know Paul's testimony, I'm sure. I don't have to go into that. Paul testified that he went to see Ananias, and Ananias told him what he must do. And he did it. We could go on and on, I suppose, and talk about the image of Nebuchadnezzar. I was trying to teach my Sunday school class how important that second chapter of Daniel is in pinpointing the time of the restoration of the gospel. Today we hear a constant dwelling upon the fact that it's a ten-toed common market. The common market of Europe is now intact, and now is the time when the image is going to be cut out of the mountain, the stone is going to be cut out of the mountain without hands and strike the image. And they link it to the 10-nation common market. I can't feel that when Paul was talking about that, when he talked about the Antichrist was, spirit of Antichrist was already working in the hearts of people at that time. When Paul was preaching, the spirit of Antichrist was already there. And he said, only he who now letteth will let till he be taken out of the way. And then he'll come to power. In my mind, I think very surely that Paul knew what that power was. But I think he didn't dare say it at that time. Or he would have certainly been chastened and put into prison. I don't think that Paul was looking down to 2,000 years of time, but he was looking to the very near future. The spirit of Antichrist was already at work. I think that's probably too deep a subject to go into tonight, but we hear that promulgated so often today, this 10-nation common market. Now, maybe it's a duplication, I don't know, but certainly if we are going to believe in the restoration, we have to believe that there was an apostasy and that the church had to be restored. I wanted to bring out some of the things that were being preached today and warning us that we have to be conversant with those things, that our tendency to lure us away, to cut down our faith, to trouble us in our faith, and to warn us that we should be ready at all times to give a defense of those things which we surely believe. I Thank you for coming tonight. I ask God's blessing upon each and every one of you. And I ask you to remember that we are to study to show ourselves approved workmen that need not to be ashamed. We have to be able to tell when falsehoods are being preached and when truth is being preached. One of the gifts, spiritual gifts, that's related in the Corinthian letter is the ability to discern the spirits that are gone forth into the world. And God wouldn't have put forth that gift if it weren't needed. But he knew that there were going to be spirits in the world that would teach falsehoods. And that's why Christ said, "Let no man deceive you. Many shall come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and shall deceive many." Thank you, each and every one.
Also an ecclesiastical power in the world. And it says in the fourth verse, they worship the dragon which gave power unto the beast. Now the dragon is indicated as being, and you find this over here in the 12th chapter in the 9th verse, that great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out in the earth, and his angels were cast out with him.